notes. Yeah, of the sermon.
Okay.
Good old
Jesus. Need a little bit of room. Okay, welcome everybody. It's nice to see a crowd out there. By the way, just a little fun announcement. I have a new book that came out this week. Razones para creer. ¿Leen español ustedes? ¿Sí? No necesitas este libro, pero es bueno tenerlo. Okay. So we're going to start a new series of sermons. And it's kind of a follow-up from our lessons on Ezekiel. And the title is Repent, Return, Restore, Rebuild. Wow. Right? That's a nice alliteration there, correct?
Yes, sir.
It is. Thank you for the support there. I appreciate that, Michael. Yeah. So here was your situation. You were enslaved. You were in spiritual prison. You were in captivity. You were wandering in the wilderness. That's the people of Israel after the Babylonian conquering of Jerusalem. How'd you get here? The way you got here is you rebelled against God. You were disobedient. You went after other gods. You said that what God had for you was not enough. You wanted more. And so what's the solution? Well, the solution in Malachi and Haggai and Zechariah and Ezra and Nehemiah, and to some extent in Esther, is to repent and to return. Yeah, we wanted more money. Yeah. Oh, you like that seagull? You see what that seagull's doing? You see that? Yeah. That was you. This is the Bible, and that was you, right? Yeah. That's one of those subtle things. Oh, I see. I get that picture. Yeah, yeah. All right. So what's the solution? Well, and that's the theme. There are six books in the Bible, five and arguably six, that all fall into the same period chronologically that have very related themes. It's the theme of restoration. So if you were in this situation, being lost, enslaved, captured, imprisoned, and all of us either were or still are, one or the other, then what you need to do is you need to repent and return. And when you repent and return, God will restore and rebuild. Again, that's the theme of Haggai. It's the theme of Nehemiah, right? Let us rise up and build, right? So what's this story about? Well, the story is about anybody loved by God, but specifically it's about Judah. It says Israel, but the southern kingdom. So what happened to Judah? We already saw that, right? We went through a series of seven or eight sermons from Ezekiel, and Ezekiel said, you guys are in big trouble, and judgment is coming. But then he offers the possibility, the expectation of the restoring of a remnant. But during Ezekiel's lifetime, it never happened. It never happened. Well, so Ezekiel, some of those sermons were not fun sermons, you know what I'm saying? You came here on Sunday morning, you go home, you're like, oh man. Yeah. But honestly, in this series, every single lesson will be like, amen, you know, that God's gonna do that. So that's sort of good.
Yes.
But you know, I really believe if I'm gonna be faithful to the gospel, we gotta study Ezekiel. Mm-hmm. But then we also get to study Haggai. Yes. And Zechariah. So this is gonna be, in some ways, happier sermons, in some ways anyway. So what is this story about repent, return, restore, rebuild about? It's about Judah, the southern kingdom. It's about any individual. Because then haven't all of us been in captivity to sin at one time or another? Haven't all of us wandered away from God? haven't all of us rebelled, become disobedient, and gone after other gods? I think so. It's about the church as well. Because the church is those people who've been redeemed and restored. And it's also about any particular church, any group of individuals, any family of disciples. All right, so we're going to be doing a series of sermons from three historical books, which is Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And in your Old Testament, they come right in a row, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, right before Job, right? And then we're going to be looking at three prophetic books, which is Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. One of the things I'm going to do this morning is going to be at least as much of a class as it is a sermon. We'll get a few preaching points in there, don't worry. You'll go home challenged and encouraged, but also taught a little bit. All right, and so we'll see. One of the things, hopefully, after this lesson today, you go home and it's all right. You'll know which ones come, because they come in kind of two bursts. There's the earlier burst and there's later burst. Hopefully, you'll be able to know which comes which. And by the way, one of them covers both periods. Smart Bible student, which one covers both periods? Smart Bible students. I know Ryan knows the answer to this one. All right, not yet. But he'll get it. Okay. The theme of these books is the wrath that God described in Ezekiel has been completed. And the 70 years of captivity are over. It's time for the remnant to return. But before they return, what they need to do is they need to repent. And then God will restore them to his promised land. And he will rebuild their lives. Okay? So here's the outline. Today, we may or may not get into those six books. We might possibly get into Ezra just a little bit. So this morning, we're going to lay the background. The background we're going to find, it's kind of review-ish. So we're going to go back to Deuteronomy. We did Deuteronomy like 15 weeks ago when we started Ezekiel. We're going to go back to Deuteronomy. Half the people here weren't even here then, so that's okay. And then we're going to look, instead of at Ezekiel, we're going to look at Jeremiah. So we're going to look at the background. So basically, what we're going to be doing today is we're going to look at how you got into this mess that you got into. Now, if you're no longer in that mess, and you've already repented and returned and starting to be restored, great, great, great. But, you know, we're going to talk about that. So we're going to talk about the background, how we got into this terrible mess. So that's going to be Deuteronomy and Jeremiah. We could have done it through Ezekiel, but on purpose we're going to use Jeremiah. Jeremiah and Ezekiel, we're going to see they're parallel time-wise, and they're also parallel theme-wise. And then we're going to look in the first part of Ezra. By the way, Ezra is the book that covers both periods. Okay? It covers both those earlier, we'll see, the earlier group of things that happened and the later group of things that happened. Ezra is a historical book that covers both periods. And then we're going to look at Haggai. Haggai is kind of like a James of the Old Testament. He's a prophet who kind of gets in your face and says, you need to live up to what you say you believe in. That kind of thing. We're going to do a thing from Haggai. And I think I might have done a sermon from Haggai a year ago. How many of you were here like the first two or three weeks when Jan and I moved here? All right, Zane. So Zane, if I bore you with that sermon, I apologize. But I'll be boring myself also.
Oh, come on.
I've done that sermon a few times. And then we'll get into my personal favorite of the six, which is Zechariah. I love the book of Zechariah. And we're going to spend a few weeks in Zechariah. Haggai 1 week. So we'll spend three or four weeks in Zechariah. And then we'll cover Esther. I've never taught the book of Esther until about a month ago. I did some teaching on Esther for the church in Fresno. And then we'll do the second part of Ezra, because we're going to cover that second period of stuff that goes on. Then we'll do Nehemiah. And then we'll do Malachi. All right, so Haggai is about repenting and rebuilding. Zechariah is about repenting, returning, rebuilding, and being restored. Ezra is about God using Artaxerxes, God using Cyrus and Darius. Nehemiah is about returning and rebuilding, and Malachi is about repenting and restoring. They kind of cover all those categories. Now, I have to give a little bit of historical background. This is not preaching. You're not going to be convicted that you need to come to God because I'm going to cover this stuff. But I got to talk about it. Otherwise, the story won't make much sense. Now, I'm sure everybody realizes there was this guy named Abraham, right? And he had his son, Isaac, and then Jacob, and the 12 tribes. And they kind of went to Egypt. And God brought them to the promised land. And David was their king. It was a great divided kingdom. The northern kingdom really stunk it out real bad, and the southern kingdom stunk it out sort of bad. So in 722 BC, God brings the Assyrians and Sennacherib, and you guys are out of here. They go into captivity. All this will be prophesied, of course, in Deuteronomy 28. The southern kingdom had some righteous kings. They had the priesthood. Although idolatry was a problem, generally they tended to worship Jehovah as well. So God waited for about another 117 years. But finally, as warned by Jeremiah, as warned by Ezekiel, but especially Jeremiah, God sent Nebuchadnezzar. And first, in 605 BC, he came and he said, dudes, right? Dude, we decide dude has many meanings this morning. There's dude, and, you know, all right. He said, dudes, you need to pay me a lot of money, otherwise I'm going to conquer you. And so they did, and he brought Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into captivity. Then he came back because they rebelled foolishly. They rebelled, and Jehoiachin said, no, we're going to stop paying the money. So he came back, and this time he tore down part of the wall. He took out Jehoiachin's eyes, and he took 10,000 captives. One of them was? Ezekiel, very good. Ezekiel brought him. Oh, it says it right there.
Not that smart.
All right. That was 597. 5 years later, Ezekiel was commissioned as prophet. Right? And then he started saying, Jerusalem will fall. Anyway, Nebuchadnezzar put Zedekiah in charge, and Zedekiah was a weak-willed king. He kind of did whatever the people wanted him to do. It's not a good leader. All right, and so he rebelled again. So this time Nebuchadnezzar came back, and he absolutely, utterly leveled the city. All right? You know that passage, I know the plans I have for you, plans to give your hope in the future, it's going to be great. He says, you're going to have to wait for 70 years of captivity. I don't know why we don't read verse 10. We just start in verse 11, and it's like it totally changes the meaning of that passage. When you guys do a Seeking God study, just be real, all right? And please read verse 10. Come on.
Yeah.
If we're going to use the Bible, we should at least give it some context. That's a little, there's my little preaching point right there. All right. So this is Ezekiel, right? And so at this point, we've gone into captivity. We've become enslaved. We've lost our freedom. We've been kicked out of the promised land because of our rebellion and our sin. But then we head into what's called the post-exile. And the six books take place beginning with what happened in 539. So Cyrus, and we may read about Cyrus today. There's this cool prophecy about Cyrus in Isaiah 44 and 45. It's amazing. So Cyrus, the Persian emperor, comes back. He conquers Babylon, which is recorded in Daniel 5, and he says to all the peoples that have been taken into captivity, go back and rebuild your lives and rebuild your cities. And Cyrus is a prefigure of the Messiah. We're going to have two messianic prefigures in this series of sermons. One of them is Esther. That's so cool, because a female prefigure of the Messiah. But we also have Cyrus, the Persian pagan emperor, who plays the role of savior and bringing people back from captivity. There they are. We got a chair over here. And I think, is there a chair next to Chica? Could you guys move down? Welcome, welcome. All right. We'll introduce you guys in a bit. They're moving here, so that's pretty good. Wow. Wow, that's pretty good reception there. All right. So, Cyrus, and we'll see Cyrus Cylinder, which is so cool, in the British Museum and all that. And so God used Cyrus to send people back 70 years. Daniel went into captivity in 605 BC, and 70 years later, the Jews start to filter back, ending the 70 years of captivity. And Cyrus says to the Jews, rebuild your temple. Rebuild your temple, right? Repent, return, restore, rebuild. So they come back and they laid the foundation for the temple and they stopped building. Ooh, that's not good. All right. But in 537 and 536, the first wave of remnant begins to return under Zerubbabel. I love that name, Zerubbabel. That's a great name. So, for 16 years later, they've got their houses being rebuilt. This is Haggai. Haggai is going to, he's going to ream them. I mean, he's going to, oh man, we'll see. All right. And so what happens is Darius, King Darius says to the Jews, I told you to rebuild your temple. What happened? Imagine God's people. He told the, whatever other people to rebuild their pagan temples. They went back and rebuilt their pagan temples. You know, and it tells the Jews to go back and rebuild their temple. And the believers didn't build their temple. Oh, man. So that's when you get Zechariah. And that's when you get Haggai. See, and you guys, you may have repented and returned, but you've not restored and rebuilt. So you need to get busy. So, yeah, you're going to get challenged a little bit when we talk about Haggai for sure. All right, so finally they did. They repented, and they did, and they rebuilt the temple, and it was completed in 516. But interesting, go back. What year was Jerusalem destroyed? 586. Subtract 70. 516. Right, the temple was rebuilt. 516 BC, 70 years. Because you know what? When God says this is what's going to happen, this is what happens. So that happened. All right, so that's great news. So now God's people are doing awesome, and they're doing great, and they're so faithful. Well, you know. So they fell into a lethargy. That's a great lethargy. That's a great word. They became lethargic in their faith. So they had to kind of get kicked in the butt again. So Ezra, we'll get into that, but Ezra returns with some more captives. And they basically, finally, Artaxerxes says, okay, now go ahead and rebuild your city, not just the temple, rebuild the city. And that Nehemiah got them going on that. And then we have Malachi. So that's kind of the background here. Here's a picture to get you to give a feeling. All right, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go into captivity. Jehoiachin rules, but he rebels, so Nebuchadnezzar comes back, takes out the eyes of Jehoiachin, cuts down part of the wall, puts in Zedekiah, he comes back this time, he destroys the city. The 70 years begin. All right, and then so this is the Babylonian rule, and then finally Cyrus comes, the captives come back, etc. Another picture to show. All right, we have Jeremiah and Ezekiel. These are the prophets of the exile, which would include Daniel. And then you have the post-exile prophets. And the ruler is Zerubbabel. And there's way too much information in there, so I'll just skip that one. Okay. Now, here's our sermon then. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Amen. Our sermon pretty much is beginning here. Go to Deuteronomy. Now, I spent a little bit of time in Deuteronomy quite a while ago, like 4 months ago, when we were introducing Ezekiel. All right, so now we're going to talk about us and how we got into this mess. How many of you made a mess of your life? All right, the rest of you, you're pretty awesome. Wow. Tanya, she didn't make a mess of her life. She was I'm just teasing, but you didn't raise your hand. All right. How many of you messed up your life outside of God? That's what I thought. I thought it was most of you. All right. Yeah. And so we're going to look at how that happened and what God said he would do if that's what happens. So we're starting Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 19. By the way, talking about context, Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14 is all the blessings that God wants to give us if we'll be faithful to him. I'm not reading those because of what I'm trying to establish here. So we're going to start right when he says, but, right? Verse 15 says, however, however, I think, but and however, you know, whether you use but or however in a sentence depends on, all right. However, all right, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands, that was me. Are you kidding? We had a study with Andres yesterday. I was confessing, you know, man, that was me. All right. I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you and they will overtake you. You'll be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. The crops of your land and the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks and the salary from your work and the etc., they will all be cursed. You'll be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. Now, you either come in or you go out. So you're right? You're either coming in or you're going out. So you're going to be cursed either way. That's not a good thing. But that's what happens when you go into captivity. Because God wants you to call you out of that captivity. And God will discipline you. Skipping down to Deuteronomy 28. Verse 36 and 37, you can read the rest of it. It kind of goes on and on. Deuteronomy 28, verse 36 and 37. The Lord will drive you and the king you set over you to a nation unknown to your ancestors. All right, this is being said in roughly 1400 BC, which is 800 years before the events happened. 800 years ago. What was happening here in California 800 years ago? Well, I don't know. There's some Native Americans were fishing and, I don't know, taking acorns off the trees on the hill. I don't know. Not a whole lot of recorded history from around here back then. That's a long time. But God said it. You know what? When he says it, guess what? It's going to happen. The Lord will drive you and the king you set over you to a nation unknown to you or to your ancestors. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone. You'll become a thing of horror, a byword and an object of ridicule among all the people where the Lord will drive you. And by the way, that is you. That is you, Michael. That is you, Katie. That is you, Cliff. That is me. That's what happened to me. And I could read all the stuff in between. Feel free. If you want to have a depressing day, read Deuteronomy 20 and 29. It's interesting. He's got 14 verses of blessings and then a chapter and a half of curses. All right? So there you go. So let's continue on to Deuteronomy 28, verse 49 through 57. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away. And what was the name of that nation?
Babylon.
From the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not understand, a fierce-looking nation without respect for the old or pity for the young. Now, it wasn't a nation that swooped down on me. It was a bunch of other stuff that put me into captivity. A fierce-looking nation without respect for the old or pity for the young. They will devour the young of your livestock, the crops of your land until you are destroyed. They will leave you no grain, new wine, olive oil, and you'll have a life that's unfulfilled, that's directionless, going nowhere, depressing, discouraging, and then you get to die, and then you go to hell. Wow, how wonderful was that? But whose fault was that? How did you get into this mess? Well, it goes back because they didn't obey the commands of God. They will lay siege to all the cities throughout your land until the high fortified walls in which you trust fall down. Well, that's exactly what happened. Remember in Ezekiel, he's doing that little, building that pretend city and all that kind of stuff. They will besiege all the cities throughout the land the Lord your God is giving you. Because of the suffering your enemies will inflict on you during the siege, you will eat the fruit of the womb, the flesh of the sons and daughters the Lord the God has given you. Even the most gentle and sensitive person among you will have no compassion on his own brother or the wife he loves or his surviving children. And he will not give to one of them any of the flesh of his children that he is eating. O-M-G. That's what happens. When we leave God, we get into some pretty desperate situations. The prodigal son, he said, you know what? I'm not going to submit to my father. I'm going to go off and do my own thing. Where did he end up? In the pig pen. Yeah. And that's where all of us, some more blatantly than others, admittedly, but all of us ended up in some kind of a pig pen. But by the way, I told you the overall messages of this series of sermons is not going to be this stuff, all right? It's going to be that God is calling you to repent, return, be restored, and be rebuilt, all right? So we're going to leave that stuff. We're going to switch over to Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 10, because really Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 10 is essentially a summary of the sermons for the next few weeks, pretty much. So let's read Deuteronomy, and notice, as we read through Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 1, we're going to see the idea of repenting. We're going to see the idea of returning. We're going to see the idea of God restoring us to the promised land and then rebuilding our spiritual lives. All right? Now, this section doesn't start with but or however, but instead it starts with when. When all these blessings and curses I've set before you come on you and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations. So you're walking on Merced College and Zane says, would you come to a Bible talk? And Flo says, I guess so. I don't know what she said. Was it me or you that divided her at first? I don't know. You met her actually earlier, didn't you? Whatever.
We were friends.
They were friends. So anyway, when all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul according to everything I commanded you today, if you will simply do this, repent of your sins and leave your life of captivity and return to me, repent and return, then the Lord will God will restore your fortunes, and he'll have compassion on you. He will gather you again from all the nations where he has scattered you. Some people went away, but they were kind of in the neighborhood still. Others of you went away, and you went to the farthest possible country. Yeah. But the promise is the same either way. Even if you've been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, as some of us were, from there, the Lord your God will gather you. He will bring you back.
Amen.
He will bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, and you will get married, and you'll have children, and they'll be faithful disciples.
Amen.
And you'll help many people come to Christ. Mm-hmm. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies. Oh, okay. Well, I don't know about that, but who hate and persecute you. You will again obey the Lord and follow all his commandments I'm giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you more prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous just as he delighted in your ancestors. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in the book of the law and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So you know what? If God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And guess what? It happened. Right? That's Zechariah, that's Haggai, that's especially Ezra. So if you're looking for something to read in your Bible, read Ezra. All right, and when you're done, why not? Then read Nehemiah. And then when you're done with that, hey, just read Esther, you know? And then skip about 800 pages, and then you can read Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi, right? They're just right there. God set it up for you to make it easy to do. Okay, got it? So now we're going to go to Jeremiah. So again, what we're doing is we're setting the stage. This is where you got to. This is how you got there. But primarily, this is how God is going to rescue from that place and what you need to do in order to be rescued. Now, the last part of the sermon, or the second part of the sermon, I'm taking everything from Jeremiah. Everything I'm about to say is coming from Jeremiah. It equally could have come from Ezekiel, except we already read Ezekiel, so we're just going to do all the Jeremiah stuff. Nice. So let's go to Jeremiah 2, 4 through 13. If you go back to that little graphic there, all right, yeah, you see Jeremiah started all the way back in the reign of Josiah, and then Jehoiachin and Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. So Jeremiah, he preached for what, 40 years or something like that? Jeremiah preached in Jerusalem, and then Ezekiel preached to the captives that were in Babylon, okay? But the message of Jeremiah and Ezekiel is very, very similar. All right, so let's go forward here. Oh, I'm not ready for my summary. I'm not done with my sermon yet. Okay. It's Jeremiah. Okay. Jeremiah, right? If you know where Ezekiel is, just go backward a few pages. You'll be in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 2, 4 through 13. So we're going to talk about how we got into this problem. All right, we're going to spend a little bit of time on that. We already did that in Deuteronomy. Then we're going to talk about God's solution to the problem. Jeremiah 2, 4 through 13. All right, and again, go back and read the context here. Hear the word of the Lord, you descendants of Jacob. All right, you're here this morning. Did you come here for the muffins and for the pulled chicken?
Yes.
Yes? Well, and just while you're here, it is church. So hear the word of the Lord.
Amen.
This is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find with me? God says, what did I do wrong? What promise did I make that I did not fulfill? You know, how did I fall short of expectations? I mean, what could you have asked me to do that I didn't do? That you strayed so far from me. They followed worthless idols and became worthless. Like it says in Titus, in a large house there are many items of both of good and, you know, silver and gold and wood and clay. And he says, you need to become vessels for noble purposes. But we became useless to God. Wow. Right? He says, if salt loses its saltiness, it's just good to be thrown out in the trash pile. And we made ourselves useless to our Creator because of our rebellion. We followed worthless idols. And your worth is equivalent to the thing that you're worshiping. You're worshiping a football team, all right? Your worth is like a football team. You're worshiping, I don't know, fill in the blank. You're worshiping shoes. So you're about as valuable as shoes. Or you're worshiping, you know, a sheepskin. You know, not literally. They don't do sheepskins anymore. They used to back in the day. All right. And I don't know what they, it's probably just a piece of paper now, right? Diploma. You worship the diploma. And that's sheepskin. Reference. All right. Basically, the thing you worship, he says, you become as valuable as that thing. And these guys were worshiping idols, which is just a piece of wood, you know? It's just a piece of wood. All right? They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of desert and ravines, a land of drought and utter darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? Says, I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and its rich produce. I had great plans for you, plans to give you a hope and a future. I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and its rich produce, but you came and defiled my land. You made my inheritance detestable. The priest did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and followed worthless idols. Therefore I bring charges against you again, declares the Lord, and I'll bring charges against your children's children. Cross over to Cyprus and look, see, send to Kedar, observe closely, see if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not even gods. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. And I don't know about you, but that was definitely me. Absolutely that was me. Be appalled at this, you heavens. Shudder with great horrors, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living waters, and they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Some of you probably don't even know what a cistern is. But if you're out in the country and you don't have a well, what you do is you dig a cistern. It's a hole in the ground, and then you have the guy, the tanker, come. They fill it with water. That's, they just store your water. That's, he's using that as a metaphor. So God says to us, what fault did you find with me? I mean, in what way did I mess up? In what way did I fail to love you? In what way did I fail to bless you? In what way? But instead, for some crazy reason, we went after the world. And we became like the world. And this is exactly what happened in Israel. If you study, oh my goodness, reading in Ezekiel, you saw what happened. It was disgusting. And we became as valuable as the things that we follow. For us, God was not enough. We said, I want God, but I want some other stuff too. I want God, but I want to have it all. You know, I want to have the pleasure. I want to have it now. I want to have it my way. It's my way, God, or the highway. And but God says, guess what? Who's going to go on the highway? You're going to go on the highway because God's not leaving. God's not going anywhere. God was not enough for you. You were like Adam, who said, you know, Adam and Eve, they were in the garden, they had everything. And God said, you can have everything here. Just that one tree, stay from the tree, but everything else here is for you. And we said to God, I want that tree. I want that knowledge. I want that stuff. I want that experience. I want to go to that movie. I want to experience that place. I want to feel that feeling, right? We said, God, what you have for us is not enough. And God said, okay, like the father of the prodigal son, okay. God doesn't make us love him. God was not enough for us. And in verse 6 and verse 8, you know, God was not interesting enough. He wasn't exciting enough. We didn't say, where's the Lord? We want something more sophisticated. We want something deeper than this just simple gospel, which is repent, return, restore, rebuild. So we needed something more intellectually stimulating. We needed something that appealed to our senses of wisdom and how great philosophers we are, to appeal to our fancy. Oh, Christianity was way too quaint, too old-fashioned. We needed something more progressive. Yeah, we needed progress. Progress beyond God. Can you guys, anybody here going to claim openly that you can progress beyond God? But that's exactly what we did. And that's exactly what happened. And Jeremiah is warning us. How do we become worthless? By seeking the blessings of the world rather than the blessing God offers. You exchange God for worthless idols. Now, I probably nobody here has a statue in their room that they bow down to. Maybe somebody here does. If you do, don't raise your hand because we'll all be kind of like, oh. But, you know, that's not it, but it might be your cosmetics on the counter there. Or it might be that workout thing, that membership to InShape. Could membership to InShape be an idol? Could it be an idol? Could those muscles? Are there any people in this world for whom those muscles are more important than God? Oh, there's a lot of people. I'm not saying those who go to In Shape are that. I'm not saying. All right. And he says, so you said, I need to dig another cistern. I have this well, this infinitely deep well of the Holy Spirit that will spring up to eternal life. But no, I said, I need another well. I need to kind of have some other stuff to rely on. Right? That's what Jeremiah said would happen. Well, guess what? It happened. It happened in all of our lives. Jeremiah 3, verse 14 through 18. It's amazing. Jeremiah is a great prophet, you know. But just because God knows us and he knows our tendencies. Verse 14 through 18. He says, return, faithless people. Now, none of us want to admit that we're faithless people, but all of us. And maybe there's an exception in this room. Maybe there's this awesome, great, amazing person. But as far as everybody I've ever met, so far, up till now, has been a faithless person. So God says to us, return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I'm your husband. I will choose you. One from a town, two from a clan, one person from your biology classroom, one person from your building site, one person from your company, one person from Pinnacle Drive, or maybe three people from Pinnacle Drive? Four people from Pinnacle Drive on the other end of the street? Did they know we're talking about them right now? I can't tell. All right, you get the idea though, right? Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. In those days when your numbers have increased greatly in the land and you started with 13, but now you have 50 people in your church, the Merced Christian Church, and you're having to get your second building because you don't fit in that first building. The people will no longer say the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It will never even enter their minds or even be remembered. It won't even be missed. Nor will another one be made. At that time, they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord in all nations. And I was talking with somebody about UC Merced. I think it was yesterday. I said, there are so many countries, so many people from so many countries. They're just sitting on our doorstep. Merced College, they're all from here, all right? But pretty much. Not all. Mostly. Mostly they're locals. Although we met a bunch of Japanese people. Merced College, I don't know what it is about Japan and Merced College. There must be some place in Japan that just, zing, the Merced College. I don't know. A lot of them, right. At that time they will call Jerusalem the throne of the world, and all nations will gather in Merced to honor the name of the Lord. No longer will they follow the stubbornness of the evil hearts. In those days, the people of Judah will join the people of Israel, right? The Gentiles and the Jews will come together, the book of Romans. And together they will form a northern land to the land I gave your ancestors as an inheritance. God's saying, we're going to repent and we're going to return. Jeremiah 4, 1 through 6. If you, Israel, will return, then return to me, declares the Lord. If you'll put your detestable idols out of my sight, get out the trash can. Hit delete on that social media website. Just hit delete. Nowadays, you hardly need a trash can, right? It's all virtual. Right? If you will return, then return to me, declares the Lord. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and if in a truthful, just, and righteous way you swear, as surely as the Lord lives, then the nations will invoke blessings by him, and him they will boast. This is what the Lord says to the people of Judah and to Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed ground. Some of us have some unplowed ground. There's some areas, you know, we've repented of this sin, we've changed in this way, but there's an area in your life, there's a corner of your field They eat it up to this very time. It's not been plowed. I don't know what that area might be. What might it be? But whatever it is, maybe something in your marriage, maybe in your finances, maybe some things that you go, some places you go, whatever that might be. We just got to bring the plow in, folks. We got to break up that unplowed ground. Do not sow amongst the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you people of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or my wrath will flare up and burn like fire because the evil you have done, it will burn with no one to quench it. And then Jeremiah gives a disastrous announcement to those who will not do that. He says, announce in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, sound the trumpet throughout the land, cry aloud and say, gather together, let us flee to the fortified cities, raise up the signal to go to Zion, flee for safety without delay, for I'm bringing disaster from the north, even terrible destruction. Chapter 7, verse 30 through 34. We're looking at both the bad news and hints about the repenting and returning. Jeremiah 7, 30 through 34. The people of Judah have done evil in my eyes, declares the Lord. They've set up their detestable idols in the house that bears my name and have defiled it. And when we read Ezekiel, we saw literally what they were doing right there, smack dab in the temple. All right, even amongst us, there is sin. They have built the high places of Topheth in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to burn their sons and daughters in the fire. So they're worshiping Jehovah, and they're also sacrificing their children to whichever god this is. All right? Something I did not command, nor did it enter my mind. So beware, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer call it Topheth or the valley of Ben-Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury the dead in Topheth until there is no more room. Then the carcasses of this people will become food for the birds and the wild donkeys, and there'll be no one to frighten them away. I'll bring an end to the sounds of joy and gladness and to the voices of the bride and the bridegroom in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, for the land will become desolate. Jeremiah said, this is what's going to happen unless you repent. But Jeremiah has some really good news. And so now Jeremiah is going to say, all right, this is how we got where we're at. Right, this is how we got where we're at. But he says, now here's what we can do about it. So let's get to the good news. All right. But, that's one of those buts. This is a good but here. Jeremiah 23, 1 through 8. All right. Good news. Jeremiah 23, verse 1 through 8. All right. Just a few pages over. So now we're just going to talk about repenting, returning, and God's plan to restore a remnant and to rebuild their lives. God wants to rebuild our lives. God wants to bless us. I love Jeremiah 23, 1 through 8. This is an awesome passage. Woe to the... Oh, it starts with woe. I apologize. It starts with woe. But it gets to be good news, like super quick, okay? We're just going to just read through this real quick. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the people, sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord of God of Israel says to the shepherds and to my people. Because you've scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I'll bestow punishment on you for the evil you've done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock. Here's the good news. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them. I will bring them back to their pasture where they will be fruitful and increase in numbers. I'm going to restore them and I'm going to rebuild them. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them. They will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any of one of them be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord. Well, I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely. He will do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. Gee, I wonder who he might be talking about there. This righteous branch. You know what the word branch is in Hebrew? It's natzer. Natzer. And Matthew said, there's this prophecy that says the Messiah will come from Nazareth. And the skeptics say, there's no prophecy that says the Messiah will come from Nazareth. Oh, yes. It's right here. His name is Branch. Jesus grew up in Branchville. Branchville. Fulfilling this prophecy. Right? A king will raise wisely and do what is just and right. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel lived in safety. This is the name by which he will be called the Lord, our righteous Savior. So then the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites out of Egypt. They'll say, that was great, but that was nothing compared to what he's done when he created the church and he brought people into captivity to him. But they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the descendants of Israel up out of the land of the north and out of all the countries where he's banished them, and they will live in their own land. Again, specifically, this prophecy is about the restoration of Judah after 7 years of captivity. But I'm telling you, it's about our lives and how God will restore our lives. Now, I wish I had time to read Jeremiah 25, 12 through 14. And there God says, just so you know, it's going to be 7 years. Just so you know, it's going to be 7 years. That doesn't apply to us specifically. All right, because guess how long it takes us to be restored once we decide to repent and return? Like, I don't know, tomorrow would be good, you know? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, he says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time for repentance. So if you have not yet been saved, then let's just take care of it, say, tomorrow. That'd be the best time. You don't have to wait 7 years. But also Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. Is it? Oh, I should forward this thing. All right. No. It's not in PowerPoint. Jeremiah 24, 10 through 14. 70 years. He says, you know, you'll come and to me and call upon me and all that sort of stuff. Instead, let's go to Jeremiah 30, verses 1 through 11. Because we're getting near to the end of our sermon. Oh, yeah, we better get to the Jeremiah 30, 1 through 11. Okay, it happened again. Here we go. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Write in a book all the words I've spoken to you. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll bring my people, Israel and Judah, back from captivity, and I will restore them to the land I gave their ancestors to possess, says the Lord. These are the words the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. This is what the Lord says. Cries of fear are heard, terror, and not peace. Ask and see, can a man bear children? Then why do I see every strong man with his hand on his stomach like a woman in labor, every face turning deathly pale? How awful that day will be. No other will be like it. It will be like a time of trouble for Jacob, but he will be saved out of it. In that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will break the yoke off their necks. I will tear off their bonds. No longer will foreigners enslave them. Instead, they will serve the Lord their God and David their king. His name is Jesus, whom I'll raise up for them. So do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant. Do not be dismayed, Israel, declares the Lord. I will surely save you out of a distant land. Your descendants from the land of their exile, Jacob will again have peace and security. No one will make him afraid. I am with you, and I will save you, declares the Lord. So, summary. The story of Judah is our story. We too began as innocent children of God. We too went after other gods. We went after worthless idols, and we became worthless. And God has given us over to captivity to the things that we wanted more than him. We also rebelled. We, like them, were lost, enslaved, and imprisoned. But for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about his mercy. Because of his mercy and because of his love, we too have repented. We too are returning to God's kingdom. And God is in the process of restoring or building us into a people who will give him glory in his kingdom. That's the message of Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So, we'll see. Didn't get to talk about Cyrus. Have to wait. Okay. Thanks, everybody.